Good afternoon, New Vine.
Good afternoon.
God bless you. We live in a crazy world, and one of the ways I deal with this nutty world is I try to find things that bring a smile to my face, make me laugh. And I have a favorite cartoon that I love, and I don't know how many people like, because I'm a little older, how many know Peanuts? You know, with Charlie Brown, I love Peanuts. I can see a movie, I can see the cartoon, just one character. It just makes me laugh. It doesn't even have to be funny, but it helps me. So I want to share, there's a character in Peanuts that I really love, and you can probably guess who it is, Charlie Brown. Here's why I love Charlie Brown, because he never gives up. You remember that trick they used to play on him with the football, right? Somebody's holding the football, usually Lucy, because she's not very nice, right? She's holding the football, and she's pretending that she's going to let Charlie come and kick the field goal. And just as he gets close, what does she do? She snatches the ball away, so he does like this. There's a picture. Let's put that picture up on the screen for anybody who's not familiar with Peanuts. There's a picture, right? He jumps, he flies up in the air, and bam, falls down on his back or on his rear end, and they all laugh. They shame him. They put him down. And you know what? The next time they come out with the football, what does he do? He tries it again. The man never gives up. And I always liked Charlie Brown because he just had perseverance. He had courage. And we're going to look at a passage today about somebody who had some very difficult challenges in his life, but he just wouldn't give up. Even though people looked down on him, they didn't think he was important. And oddly for us, because today you don't look down on people because they're blind, but in Bible times, if you were blind, you really had a difficult time. And this man we're going to read about today was blind, but he was like Charlie Brown, never gave up. Come on with me to Mark 10, and we're going to read from verses 46 through 52. And if you're able, could you stand while we read this, just this one passage, 46 to 52 of Mark 10, about Bartimaeus. It's a beautiful passage. And this is the New American Standard Bible, so if you've got that on your phone or on your iPad, you can get the NASB. Let's start with verse 46. Let's read together, please. Then they came to Jericho. And as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a large crowd, a blind beggar named Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the road. When he heard that it was Jesus, the Nazarene, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many were sternly telling him to be quiet, but he kept crying out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and said, "Call him here." So they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take courage, stand up, he is calling for you." Throwing aside his cloak, he jumped up and came to Jesus. And answering him, Jesus said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabboni, I want to regain my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go, your faith has made you well." Immediately he regained his sight and began following him on the road. You may have your seats. I love this passage because here's a guy who's got all these things to deal with, but he just doesn't give up. He knows that he needs Jesus. And it's amazing that even though he's blind, there are things he can see that other people around him can't see. And that brings us to our subject for the day. If we could put that on the screen, our title and our subject. Has Jesus healed your blindness? Let's ask that together. Has Jesus healed your blindness? I hope he has. I pray he has. And if he hasn't, frankly, I think we can all be blind in some ways. Know that Jesus is a healer. And he can heal any blindness I've got and any blindness you have, because that's who he is. Amen? Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for who you are. God, you are so good and you are so kind and so caring. Sometimes we reflect you and we're thankful for those times. Other times we're thinking about ourselves. We're thinking about other circumstances, but we don't show the love and kindness that we know are part of you. Help us honor you and glorify you with our lives. And Lord, if there's anyone here today who doesn't have a relationship with you, I pray that if there's anything that causes them not to see who you are, that you would remove that so that man or woman can see how wonderful you are, Jesus. Even if things around them don't seem great, help them see how wonderful you are, that today would be the day that this man or woman, boy or girl, would come to follow you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today in America, 2018, if you're blind, there are laws and city ordinances and all kinds of things that make it such that things go not too badly. America's pretty strong in that way. You've got the Americans for Disabilities Act and other things. I was talking just this week or last week, I think, with somebody. His entire business, this is all this guy does, he makes signs for the blind, Braille. That's what he does. That's his whole business. And we have all those kinds of things. But in New Testament times, if you were blind, oh my goodness, it was hard. It was painful. People looked down on you. And part of it was that we didn't have doctors and there wasn't any Kaiser and, you know, Stanford Medical Center and UCSF. There was none of that. And so people didn't know how folks got blind. And sometimes they were afraid. There were about three ways for you to become blind if you were in New Testament times. One is you were just born blind. But even the people who were born blind, the thinking was, you know, if that guy was born blind, what kind of sin did he commit that the Lord would allow him to become blind? What did his mother do? This is how they thought. What kind of sin could his father have committed that the Lord, oh my goodness, that family, there's something wrong with that whole family. I don't even like his sister. Something's wrong with him. That's if they were born blind. But then they had other diseases that to us would be minor today that would get worse and worse and worse and cause blindness. When I was a kid, you know, sometimes you'd get pink eye. And I actually still remember this one medical term, conjunctivitis. There's a tongue twister, right? And I remember I would wake up and there'd be little stuff and my mom would say, oh, you have conjunctivitis. And we would have to put some stuff in my eye and it would bother. I didn't like putting anything in my eye. Anybody out there like that? I can't stand putting stuff in my eye. But when I think back on it, it was simple. Our parents got this ointment. I put it in my eye and I was healed. In New Testament times, you have that and it gets worse and worse and worse. And guess what? In a few months or a year, you're blind. Cataracts and glaucoma, especially for middle-aged and older people. Today, they have all kinds of things they can do. Back then, you go blind. And one of the worst parts was some of those little diseases that you and I think of, a small little infection of the eye, they were contagious. So if I touch you and you've got it, now my wife's got it, my kids, and we may all go blind. So there was a part that people wanted to stay away from blind people. They saw them as sinful. They saw them as a problem. If you were a male and you wanted to be a priest and you were blind, they'd reject you. Sorry, you can't be a priest. You're blind. There was evidently enough bad treatment of blind people that in the Bible, God even puts a couple of passages in there to tell you not to humiliate blind people. There's one in, you can read it later if you'd like. There's one in Leviticus 19:14 that says, do not curse a deaf man. That just sounds terrible, doesn't it? Somebody's deaf and you curse at them. You shall not curse a deaf man nor place a stumbling block before the blind. Imagine that. That somebody thought it was funny that here comes a blind guy and he can't see where he's going. So I'm going to get this big block of wood and put it in his path and see if he'll fall down. There are probably people who do stuff like that today. But back then, God actually put something in the Bible about that. So there were all these kinds of ways people would take a blind person and pretend to lead them the right way and lead them into something, cause them to fall. They were treated terribly. So here's Bartimaeus, this guy in the passage. If he's born blind, he's been treated this way his whole life, humiliated, put down, shamed, talked about. And if he's only been blind 5 or 10 or 15 years, all of this time he's dealt with it, he's almost never been treated with dignity. But here's one thing he knew for sure. I need Jesus. Whoever he is, this Jesus of Nazareth, I need Jesus. He was crystal clear on that. And the interesting thing is the people around him, they needed Jesus in different ways. And for the most part, they had no clue that they needed Jesus. That brings us to point number one. Point number one, if we could put that on the screen. Can you see your need for Jesus? Let's ask that together. Can you see your need for Jesus?
As painful as all this stuff was that Bartimaeus went through, he knew very clearly that he needed Jesus, and yet he was surrounded by people who didn't think they needed Jesus at all. One of the strange things about living in this world is sometimes God will allow us to go through a painful situation to remind us we need Jesus. Maybe some of you are going through something like that right now. It's frustrating. If you're like me, I'm an analytical person. I studied engineering undergrad, so I'm always thinking. I like to solve problems. I still do Sudoku just for fun. I mean, I'm just one of these, you know, seriously. But instead of praying sometimes, I'm trying to come up with a good solution. Instead of, Lord, I'm not the only one. Thank you. Thank you. I was feeling a little foolish here. I need you. And God is trying to get me to see that I need him, but I'm thinking and strategizing and analyzing and trying to come up with a good solution. And God is saying, but you need me. He'll put you in situations like that. I was working with a family years ago who was going through a really, really terrible time. The mom had a medical condition. I actually don't remember what it was, but the doctors said it was terminal. And they weren't thinking she was going to make it. And so I think I'd visited a couple times, prayed with the family. And I do remember one night, it was probably 10 or 11 p.m., and my cell phone rang. And I knew the family well enough so that they were on my cell phone. And when it rang, I knew something was wrong. Picked it up. Oh, Pastor, the doctors are saying she has 24 hours. Could you come? I don't even know what I was wearing, probably some beat up jeans, and I didn't even try to dress like I halfway looked. I just jumped in the car and I told my wife where I was going, took off. It might have even been 11 o'clock at night. I got straight to the hospital. There were about 14 or 15 family members there, and they were praying. And the scene that stuck out in my mind was this husband. He was, to me at least, you know, because I'm kind of a, you know, nerdy guy. He was a man's man. You know those guys? They just look strong, you know, work boots and jeans. And, you know, he doesn't work in an office. But this man's man was on his knees by his wife's bedside. And he was begging God, oh, please, Jesus, please don't let my wife die. Please, please, God. He was calling out to the Lord, and the other, everyone else, aunts and uncles and cousins, and we held hands, we prayed, and there were tears, and we'd pray some more, we prayed. We didn't know what was going to happen, but the doctors had said 24 hours. So the next day when the phone rang, I wasn't sure what I was going to hear, but it turned out she did live that long. And we were thankful. And then she lived 48, and then 72. And she lived a week, and another week, and another week. Full month and a half. I think she lived two and a half months, and then she went home to be with the Lord. Now, I can't tell you why it is that we prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed, and God healed her for a season, but not forever. I don't know why. And I can't tell you why other families pray and pray and pray, and if the doctors say 24 hours, the person may not make it 24, 40. I have no idea, but I do know that God is powerful. I do know that Jesus heals. And I do know that when we're in those situations, what else would we do but pray? Amen? What else would we do but what Bartimaeus did, which is, listen, I need to get to Jesus, and if people are in my way, they need to get out of my way because I need Jesus to heal me. And the beautiful thing is, as he went to Jesus, look how Jesus treated him so kindly. The people around him didn't treat him well. But he made sure he ignored that because he knew he needed Jesus' hand. I love this. Look at 48. Many were sternly telling him to be quiet, but he kept crying out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Now get the picture. These people who are there should be folks who would be kind because they're what we would call today church people. Now, Jesus is actually going to the cross to die on the cross for my sins and your sins. He's going to Jerusalem. But people understand it, that he's going there for Passover, which is a huge worship service, one of the most important worship services anybody can go to in the year if you're Jewish. So the road is lined with many, many, many people who are going to Passover, and some of them are priests, some of them work in the temple. These are people who know about the Lord, who know about the truths that are here in Scripture. These are people who ought to know how to treat folks, and look how they treat this blind man. These are the religious people. And here's what's sad. This breaks my heart. These are people who are confused. They're looking at what they think of as their religion, and they're looking at how they're treating this guy that really gets on their nerves and they don't like him at all. And they're so confused, they think the two are related. Do you hear me? They actually think that there's some religious reason that they can be snobbish and mean and hateful and shaming toward this guy when they ought to be kind. Isn't that sad? And it still happens today. You probably know some folks like that. In fact, I got to tell you, some of the meanest stuff I've seen is from people who, wait a minute, doesn't he know the Lord? Does that guy go to my, I'm not talking about here, not this church. Does that guy go to my church? I cannot believe that. And the people are confused. So they should be kind, but they're not. And again, their thinking is, oh, he's blind. So who knows? Maybe he has a contagious disease. Here he's yelling and screaming. Here's the deal. Jesus is going down this road on his way. They think he's just going to Passover. We know now that he's going to the cross. He's going to Jerusalem to die for our sins. And their thinking is, here's this guy, famous rabbi named Jesus. And one of the things that rabbis would do is they would teach as they were walking along at people. So he's got a whole crowd of folks walking along. So some of these folks with the bad attitudes are walking on the road with the Savior of the world. While they're saying, oh, well, somebody shut up, this loud mouth beggar. Oh, be quiet. Shut up. You're getting on. I'm trying to hear this great teacher. I'm trying to learn some stuff while I'm on my way to worship. I'm going to. Do you see what I'm saying? That's their thinking, that this is okay because, hey, he's disrupting this. I want to hear from Jesus. They do all these things. They're unkind. They're mean-spirited. And what's amazing to me is here's this guy whose eyes don't work. But he says, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. He's basically saying, I know that you are the Messiah. I know that you're the Savior of the world. I know you're the one that's come to save everybody, and I need you to save me. Son of David, have mercy on me. It's so beautiful because the guy whose eyes don't work sees Jesus. He sees him so clearly, and he keeps crying out no matter what. And how does Jesus handle it? Does he say, hey, I'm busy. I'm teaching these people. They need to learn some more. Oh, we're all going to Passover now. Jesus, I love this. The Bible says, and he stopped. Jesus stopped. And he said, call him here. Now, I can't prove this, but when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask Jesus, Lord, were you smiling when you said that? This is a blind man. He can't see the loving eyes of Jesus. Somebody call him over there. But you know, if you have your eyes closed, you can hear a smile. Would someone call him over here? I wonder if there was a loving smile. I can't prove it, but I suspect that the Lord Jesus, in a caring way, called him over here. Why did Jesus do that? Because he is deeply, beautifully, wonderfully compassionate. That's point number two. Let's put that on the screen. Point number two. Can you see Jesus' deep compassion? Let's ask that together. Can you see Jesus' deep compassion? It's amazing. He's so loving. He's so kind. These people should have been kind. They should have been caring. But instead, Bartimaeus saw something else, but it didn't stop him from getting to Jesus. Do you hear me? What breaks my heart today is sometimes the way I act, and I hope it's less and less over time. And sometimes the way we act and sometimes the way Christians act hurts people so much they think, if that's Christianity, true story. I work for a nonprofit in another part of the South Bay, and we were at a meeting of nonprofits. So we had people there from Christian nonprofits. I work for a Christian nonprofit and secular, and some were Christians, many were not, and we're all, you know, trying to help people. And we were talking about helping the community and, you know, can churches help and what can Christians do and blah, blah, blah. And this one woman, and she wasn't mean. She wasn't yelling or anything. She was just honest. She said, well, you know, I work in the tech industry, and you could tell from talking to her, she's pretty high up. I mean, I don't think she was just a project manager. She was, you know, exec or whatever. She said, when I talk to young adults today, this is what they tell me. if they're interested in religion at all, and many don't want to have anything to do with religion, they would say, you know, if I were considering religion, I think I might want to be a Buddhist because they're so nice. So this is what she's hearing from tech workers. You know, they believe in karma and stuff like that, and so they're nice. She said, or maybe the Muslims, you know, you got to give them, you know, have the nice little clothes and they cover themselves up and all that stuff. But you know, the Christians, they sound so mean-spirited. This is what her team is saying. I didn't say it. These are people who aren't following Jesus. They just sound, if somebody's putting somebody down because they're from a different race, and they seem to say nothing or whatever. If we're talking about women being mistreated, she said, you know, I just feel like we hear a lot of judgment, and I don't see a lot of kindness. She goes, but maybe that's, and I did everything. Oh, no, this is not who Jesus is. And I'm thinking about passages like that. I was trying to tell her about the Lord. And she just looked at me and kind of like, yep, uh-huh, sure. She had seen too much. And what breaks my heart is some of those folks were probably like the people on their way to Passover. Somewhere in their confusion, they mixed up their religion with the way they're treating people. And they don't realize, I've wounded this guy. And I really didn't have a good reason to do it. Plus, he's a Warriors fan, so I should really be kind to him. I mean, my goodness, I love the Warriors, and I do. You get my point, right? You get my point? We have to be so careful how we honor Jesus or don't honor Jesus, because there are people out there who are saying, if this is what Christianity is, no thank you. You know what I miss? It's a long time ago. And God bless you, young people, because you did that better than most of us my age. Do you remember those bracelets? WWJD. Anybody remember those little bracelets? What did that stand for? What would Jesus do? My brothers and sisters, if you're a follower of Christ, as a follower of Christ, we need to ask ourselves that much more frequently. What would Jesus do? Because sometimes the way we act, and sometimes the way we talk, we're more like those people on the side of the road. Oh my goodness, could somebody shut up this annoying beggar? Doesn't have a job. Why doesn't he have a job? Ah, you know, those blind people, you know how they are. Good thing we don't have folks like that today, right? I love what one Bible scholar said. Bartimaeus knew that if he's going to get to Jesus, he's really going to have to get everything out of the way. So Jesus was kind to him, and he had a cloak, and the Bible says he threw off the cloak. This one Bible scholar said, what is it that you need to throw off so you can be closer to Jesus? I may not know what it is, but you know what it is. And if you think about it and pray about it some more, you'll be clear on what it is. Sometimes, even as believers, God is saying, I want you to be closer. And we've got some pride wrapped up, or unkindness, or lack of compassion, or something. And it's restricting our movement. We're about to trip over our own 2 feet. We're about to trip over this garment. We need to rip it off and say, I should be caring about this person even if I don't know them, because God will be honored. Do you hear me? Sometimes we've got to get some stuff and throw it off so that we can be more like Jesus. And just so you know, I see this happening with Christians, and I want to give you a few quick things. I'll start with one at our church. It was so beautiful. I loved hearing that one of our small groups went on a prayer walk, going around praying for the community, which is a great thing. And I heard a couple of people from the prayer walk sharing later, and this is what they said. We saw some people who were living in their RVs. No house, no apartment. They're not even living in, you know, somebody's garage. They're living in a recreational vehicle parked along the side of the road. And I love what they said next. That just got to me. It got to me. It hurt my heart. Now, whether they knocked on the door and said, how are you doing? Can I help? Do you see the compassion? Do you see that kindness? That, you know, that bothers me, that here's a family that's got no other place to be but this huge recreational vehicle parked on the side of the road. That's compassion. We need more of that. Amen. We all have heard about this terrible tragedy in Florida. I think everyone's heard about it. 17 people killed by a person who's so young, he's barely an adult, 19 years of age. But Christians, thank God, are responding. I heard that there were prayer vigils. Churches were running prayer vigils to try to encourage people. One Christian organization was so on top of it, they have a response team for these kinds of things that got there literally within hours of the shooting because they decided we want to represent Jesus for who he is. The Bible talks about him as the God of all compassion. I think that's beautiful. I want to give one more example. Someone told me a story of some Christians who decided, you know what, in our company, they have a Bible study and they meet every week. Why shouldn't we be known for being kind? So this is what they did. They got the most creative person and they designed this box. I think it was a tissue box. And they put all kinds of cute stuff on it, made it look good. And they wrote on here their prayers. And they just told people, if you ever want us to pray for anything, you sprained your ankle, you had a fight with your friend, your roommate's driving you up the wall, you're struggling with your marriage, you don't even have to put your name on there if you don't want to. You just put it in there. When we meet every week, we're going to be praying for you. If you put your name on there, let us know and we'll let you know that we're praying for you. But if not, that's okay. So now they've got this colorful prayer box and all kinds of people, Christians and non-Christians, are putting their little prayer requests in there. And you know what these Christians are known for? They're known for caring. You see the difference? They're known for compassion. We care about what's going on in your lives. They are reflecting who Jesus is. He's wonderful. And I pray that we would do more of that so people can see who Jesus is, because he's the one that can heal everything, including our blindness. Amen. Goes on. Jesus asks, what do you want me to do for you? He asks the blind man that. And it's it. And obviously, Jesus isn't asking for information. He's the Lord, right? It's not like he's like, oh, I can't quite figure out what I should do. I know you're blind, but is there some way that I could assist you? Right? He's the Savior of the world. But he's challenging the man to faith. But there's an interesting thing that we see. If you go back a few verses, we don't have time to do it, but you can read it later. Go back to about verse 35. You'll find that two of the disciples were talking to Jesus, and he ended up asking them the same thing because they asked him something. Now, this is amazing. The two disciples go to Jesus, and they say, now, Lord, could you do whatever we ask you to do? We're going to ask you something. We want you to do exactly what we ask. Do you think you might be able to do that? Now, you know, you're talking to the Savior of the world. What kind of question is that? But Jesus handled it great. He asked the same question. What do you want me to do for you? Word for word. Now, here's what they said. Well, when you come into your glory, because they know this glorious kingdom is going to happen one day. When you come into your glory, we want to sit on your right and your left. This is James and John. Now, here's what that really means. James is thinking, I am the greatest disciple in the history of the world. And I want to sit on the right hand because the seat to the right is the seat of power. You can put my brother over there on the left, okay? But I'm James. I'm the man. You know what John is thinking? I'm the greatest disciple in the world. I want to sit on the right hand. I want the seat of power. You can put my brother over there. They're so busy thinking of themselves and making sure that they have enough honor through Jesus because he's going to be a great king one day. They're not even thinking about serving the Lord. Here's the interesting thing. Now Jesus is talking to a blind man, and the blind man's name is Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, and Timaeus means honor. So Jesus is talking to a blind guy who's the son of honor, who just wants to be healed so he can give God glory, so he can give God honor. And the disciples are going, which seat do I get when the kingdom comes? Now, who's blind? You tell me. Who's blind? And you know what? In my flesh, I'm no different from James. I'm no different from John. Because sometimes I am too busy thinking about Marcus Givens. And I'm not thinking about this sister, this brother, or anybody else. And I'm not even thinking, Lord, what can I do to honor you? And so he's challenging them as well. Listen, what do you want me to do for you? He's trying to get the disciples to see, where's the honor going? The honor ought to go to the Lord. They need Jesus to heal them, and they have no idea. But he's challenging them because he wants them to learn how to follow him and to worship him. They need healing, but they can't see it. And that brings us to point number three. You could put that on the screen. Point number three. Can you see Jesus' healing power? Let's ask that together. Can you see Jesus' healing power? It's amazing how this works. And this blind man, he sees who Jesus is. He calls him son of David. And then he calls him something that's really beautiful and intimate. He calls him Rabboni. That's It's the highest way that you would address a rabbi or a teacher in that day. It's more than teacher. It's like, my master, my teacher. He just wants his sight. It's so beautiful. So the healing, even the spiritual and physical healing, are beginning for this man because he's come to realize how much he needs Jesus, and he is going to show the people around him what healing looks like. It is absolutely beautiful. I believe when we're really listening to God, he can help us be a blessing and a light to people around us. But when I'm thinking about me, I'm probably not helping anybody but Marcus. There was a situation where I thought I was kind of being nice, and the Lord showed me, come on, Marcus, you can be more kind than that. Years ago, my wife and I were going into a store to return some gifts, and it was actually in Mountain, in the city, Walmart. And so we go in there, and there was a fellow who looked homeless. I wasn't sure if he was, but he kind of looked like he was, and he asked for money. And I usually don't give people money on the street because I have no idea what they're going to do with it. That's just my thing. I may be wrong about that, but I know that's just, and I says, oh, so I'm sorry, I can't help you, sir, with that, but, you know, have a great day and God bless you. And I walked in there and we're trying to return the gift and I can't think about anything else, but, well, is there something else I could have done? And I didn't hear an audible voice, but if I had, the Holy Spirit would have been saying, so Marcus, don't you think that man's probably hungry? You could get him some food. Why? I want you to ask that man if he's hungry. Little hint, by the way. If you ever ask somebody who looks homeless if they're hungry and they say, yes, I'd love some food, that's usually a good sign they need it. If they get mad and say, hey, didn't I tell you I was trying to raise $150 to visit my aunt in Montana? I want money, not food. And they're mad. That tells you, right? They're probably just trying to get some money. So I went out. And by the way, you know, I just try to be safe because, you know, you never know with people, not just homeless people, anyone. I don't always drag my wife into stuff like this. So I was talking to this guy because you never know. I mean, I think we should be wise and safe. Amen. So talking to the guy, I said, excuse me, sir, what's your name? So I was trying to treat him with respect. Oh, Bob. Oh, hi, Bob. I'm Marcus. I just want to ask you something, sir. Are you hungry by any chance? You should have seen his face light up. Oh, yeah, I'm really hungry. So let me get you something. And I learned from friends who do homeless ministry, be dignified. A lot of times people, all right, I have a bologna sandwich. I'm going to give it to you. You ought to be happy to get this bologna sandwich because you know something. Hey, you don't have any food anyway, so I'm being nice here. Take the sandwich. Instead, you ask them. This is what I was taught. So I said, sir, what would you like? Oh, I'll take anything. I said, but what would you like? And he kind of smiled. He said, well, I like quarter pounders and fries. And then his smile got broader, and he said, and I really like chocolate shakes. I said, then, well, I'll get you a quarter pounder and fries and chocolate shake. And I went away, and as I was walking away, he kind of looked at me like, I don't know if this guy's coming back, but that was sure nice. I did. I came back with the food. And then it was very interesting. After he thanked me, and I told him, hey, this is a blessing from God. I'm giving this to you because I believe it's what the Lord would want me to do. I was trying to be a light. He reached in his bag, and he pulled out. He was an artist. I didn't realize this. And he's a sketch artist, and he gave me this sketch that he had made of praying hands. It's really beautiful. And he said, he's a really good artist. And he said, listen, you are kind to me. I want to do this for you. And I thought, wow. Yeah, and I thanked him and told him, you know, I would pray for him. And every now and then I think about Bob. But, you know, it would have been much easier to say, well, you know, I could go out. But I'm just not in the mood. I'm too busy. I'm not saying we should always do that with everyone. But there was a good lesson there. That because I'm a Christian, please hear me, because I'm walking on the road with Jesus, do you hear me? Because I'm following Jesus, because I'm listening to Jesus, I'm going to treat this guy with dignity. I'm going to treat this person with compassion because I want to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. And oh, Lord, help us to do more of that. And what I love about this man, Bartimaeus, is he comes to know the Lord. He's all excited. His life is totally changed. He was blind. He comes to know Jesus. Jesus heals him of his blindness. He has this great faith. And then now, understand, he's spiritually whole because now he's following Jesus. Amen. He's physically whole because now his eyes are open. We know his spiritual eyes have been open ever since he called Jesus the son of David and Rabboni. And for the first time in his life, he's being treated with dignity. blind people were not treated with dignity. In fact, we've got a little picture, if we can put that up on the screen. For the first, he can see. Bartimaeus finally can see, but he's seeing everything. He's seeing physically, he's seeing spiritually, and it's a beautiful picture of what it means to come to know the Lord. He knew he needed Jesus. He came to Jesus. He didn't let anything get in his way. He threw off whatever he needed to throw off. He got rid of whatever he needed to get rid of. He came to Christ. Now he's so excited. You can read this later. Luke 18:43 says he was so excited about what Jesus had done. He began to praise God, and all the people around him began to praise God. Now you can read a Bible atlas. It's 15 miles from where they are to Jerusalem, where Passover is. I wonder if he was jumping up and down and praising God for 15 miles. He's probably very tired, right? Because all the way up the hill. But he's excited. He's thrilled because Jesus has changed his life. He's brand new. And I want to say to you, I wonder if there's anybody out there. I hope you're not one of these folks that's been wounded by some foolish stuff you see of the people along the road with the bad attitudes, some of them who think of themselves as religious. And if you are, oh gosh, I hope I wasn't one. If I was, I'm sorry. And let me just say on behalf of other people who are trying their best to follow Jesus, I'm sorry if you're one of those, but please don't let that get in the way of seeing who the Savior of the world is. Please don't let that stop you from coming directly to Jesus. Please don't let that keep you from saying, I need Jesus in my life. He heals, he saves, he changes lives. He's the God of compassion, the Bible says. Don't let anyone or any situation keep you from Jesus. Because you know what I think happened with Bartimaeus. I can't prove this. Imagine, Jesus healed him. He's healed spiritually, physically. He can see. He goes on the road 15 miles there in Jerusalem. They're there for Passover. And not too long thereafter, he hears that the Savior of the world is dying on the cross. What do you think he would do? I believe he was there. I believe he made sure that he was right there at the foot of the cross to see Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, bleeding for us and dying, and not just for formerly blind Bartimaeus. He's bleeding for me and you and the billions and billions of people who had ever lived. He's the Savior of the world. And he's on the hill called Calvary, dying for our sins. And 3 days later, he rose. I don't know, maybe Bartimaeus was one of the people that Jesus appeared to. I don't know. But here's what I know. When you know Jesus and he changes your life, the joy, the excitement, the beauty, there's nothing like it. And I want to ask, I wonder if there's even one person today or two. You don't have a personal relationship with Jesus. You're not somebody that would say, I know for sure I'm a Christian. If I die today, I know I'm going to heaven. You're not sure. Maybe you know that you're not a follower of Jesus. I wonder if today's the day when you would decide, I'm going to follow Jesus. I want him to be the head of my life. I want him to be my Lord. Because he did go to the cross. He did die for my sins. He did rise again. And he did conquer the grave. And in Jesus, and only in Jesus, there is eternal life. I wonder if there's even one person today. Would you briefly bow your heads with me and close your eyes? There's a wonderful scripture in Romans 5:8 that says that God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Oh, he's the Savior of the world. I wonder if there's even one person. You've never met Jesus, but you know today's the day. You need to admit that Jesus is the only one who can save you. Repent of your sins and trust him as your Savior. Heads down and eyes closed, other than leaders who may be trying to figure out the people they can pray for. If that's you, you've never met Jesus, but you know today is the day for you to follow him as Lord. Would you raise your hand? We'll lead you through a prayer. Is there anybody here? Want to meet Jesus today, follow him, admit you need him, repent of your sins, that means God, please forgive me, and trust him as Savior. I don't see anybody. Please know that if you pray that prayer, you call out to God by yourself, you don't have to be in church,
Jesus will come into your heart and make you a brand new person. Admit you need him, repent of your sins, trust him as Savior. I want to ask one more question before we close, and I'll ask the leaders to come forward so people may be able to come forward for prayer. Maybe you're like me, and you can think of that one person, or maybe two, and God is showing you he wants more compassion. He wants you to treat them or him or her with more kindness. He wants you to be more like Jesus in that situation. I have a name in mind, so my hand is up. If that's you, and maybe you're already a believer, but God is speaking to you about showing that compassion, that kindness to somebody, or maybe a couple of people, and you just know that you want to be a greater reflection of the compassion of Jesus. If that's you, would you put your hand up? Any? Thank you for your courage in putting your hand up. I see that. On the right, are there any? I see one on the left. We'll say a brief prayer, and then I'm going to ask the leaders to come forward in case there are those who want to pray. Lord God, we, first of all, admit that we love you, but sometimes we're not reflecting who you are. Forgive me. Forgive us for those times. Help us show the compassion. Help us show the love. Help us show the godliness or whatever it is that you're challenging us to show, because we want people to see you, not me, not other people. We want them to see you and who you are because you're so wonderful. You're so compassionate. You're so awesome. Lord, don't let any of us be like the folks on the side of the road with the attitudes. Help us be compassionate and kind and caring so that men and women and boys and girls will fall in love with you. Thank you for empowering us, God, to be a light. Thank you for showing us how to be kind and caring. And thank you for your compassion to us. We give you praise, honor, and glory for who you are. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask the leaders to come forward. There may be some who just want to come forward and pray or talk with somebody about whatever's on your heart. We'd be very glad to do that. And if you don't feel that you want to come forward, God bless you. Enjoy dinner upstairs. And thank you for being here at New Vine. God bless you.